Good morning. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. And today, as Beck said, we're beginning a new four-week series on the work of the Holy Spirit. And today's message is given a rather strange title, God the Go-Between. I hope by the time I finish you understand what that title means. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the very first few words of the Bible. In Genesis 1, we read these words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." God the Holy Spirit was there right at the very beginning of creation. And then later in chapter 1 of Genesis, we read these awesome words. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." This is the first indication in the Bible, in the very first chapter, of the unity of the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is mentioned many, many times. And we see the Holy Spirit coming upon a few individuals for particular reasons at particular times. But when we move into the New Testament, it's very different. Jesus stood up in the synagogue at Nazareth and he quoted the words from Isaiah chapter 61. You can check this up in your own Bible when you get home. And Jesus said these words, read them from the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." He was referring to the anointing work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not oil. He is like anointing oil. It's what we call a simile. There are lots of such picture words in the Bible to explain the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus went on quoting from Isaiah, "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus was announcing the very beginning of his public ministry by saying, "The Holy Spirit has anointed me." The Holy Spirit came on him when he was baptized. But now he says, "He has come to anoint me for ministry." That's pretty amazing. Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one. That's what Messiah or Christ means. But there's more. There's more in the New Testament about what and how the Holy Spirit should work. And when you get home, or maybe during this coming week, it would be really good to read John's Gospel, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. Don't worry, we're not going to look at all of that this morning. But in these chapters, particularly chapters 14 and 15, but really through the whole of those four chapters, Jesus began to teach the disciples about the work of the Holy Spirit. It was a very special final fellowship evening just before Jesus was arrested. The disciples met with Jesus in the upper room for a farewell evening. They were feeling pretty sad and confused. But during the evening, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. What an amazing thing for the King of Kings to do. And then they shared Passover. But by the end of the meal, Passover had changed to become communion, the meal whereby we remember Jesus in bread and wine. And ever since that day, Christians around the world, whether it's in big cathedrals or in the open air, in the desert, whether it's in a little tiny chapel or in people's homes, Christians remember Jesus in bread and wine. But I hope you can see that. Look carefully at that picture, because during the meal, one of the 12 disciples left. Can you see him? Top left corner. Judas was leaving, going out into the darkness to betray Jesus. The disciples were confused, frightened. They didn't understand, because Jesus kept on talking about arrest and death and resurrection, and they really didn't know what was going on. They knew who Jesus was by now. They knew he wasn't just a traveling preacher. They knew he was the Christ. You remember how Peter had spoke on behalf of all the disciples and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know you're the anointed one." And now it all seemed to be unraveling. It was as if what they'd seen and heard of Jesus didn't make any sense anymore. They'd seen him heal the sick. They'd seen him feed 5,000 with a little boy's picnic. They'd seen him teach and preach in amazing ways. They'd seen him ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. They'd seen him turn over the tables of the money changers in the temple. They knew he was the Messiah, the Lord. But he was talking about death. And that brings us to this morning's reading. After supper, Jesus began to explain that he would be leaving them soon. They didn't want to hear that. But he even said in chapter 16 it would be good for them if he left. That was even more confusing. They were sad. He was their Lord. He was their master. He was their teacher. He was their friend. He was their counselor. He was the anointed one, the Messiah. But now he was going to go. And as he talked with them that night, I'm sure they remembered all the wonderful times they'd had with Jesus. Walking, talking, getting to know him, living with him. And they really, really didn't want him to leave. You see, Jesus would soon return to heaven. And he said, "When I get there, I will ask the Father to give you another counselor or comforter or helper or advocate." Different translations try to grapple with the word. The word used there is a Greek word, parakletos, which means someone who comes alongside. What Jesus was saying, "I'm going to go, but I'm going to send someone alongside who is just like me." But he will do something that I couldn't do. He will take the place of Jesus, but in a more wonderful way. Before we go on, I want to just put up on the screen three pictures. In the Bible, there are lots of similes about the Holy Spirit. One is that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. Sometimes it's a very gentle breeze, just the breath of God. But sometimes it's a roaring, rushing wind that does damage as well as brings healing. The Holy Spirit is like living water. Chard is a fascinating town. It has those two streams running down the street. They come from a spring up in the hills. Chard is a sort of dividing point where the watershed comes off the hills. One of the streams, the one that, as you look up the high street on the right, ends up going into the Bristol Channel. The one on the left ends up going into the English Channel. And I've known Chard since I was a a 5-year-old, an 8-year-old boy. And I don't think those streams have ever stopped running. They keep bubbling. And the Holy Spirit is like that. He keeps on being poured out into the lives of people like us. But this picture is a double picture. The Holy Spirit is gentle, like a dove. He came and rested on Jesus as he came out of the waters of baptism in the River Jordan. But this dove has flames for feathers, because the Holy Spirit is holy, powerful. He burns up sin. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings Jesus into our lives. And Jesus is with us by the Holy Spirit. But when you come to believe in Jesus, Jesus is in us by the Spirit. Let me explain that. Jesus said that everybody who believes in him would have the Holy Spirit come to live within. When I was converted at the age of 16, the evangelist told me, you can pray and ask Jesus into your heart. He was right, but actually it was the Holy Spirit himself who came in to bring Jesus into my life. And Jesus promises that every single person who believes in him will experience the gift of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and he said, repent, believe, get baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every believer. I want to pause at this point. Have you repented of your sin? Have you said, yes, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross to save me from my sin? I trust you to be my Savior. I trust you to give me eternal life. The moment you do that, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the promise of Scripture. And Peter said, and the promise, he said it to the people listening in Jerusalem, the promise is to you and to your children and your children's children and people far, far away. And that's happening all over the world today, in China and Afghanistan and Iran and India and Pakistan, in South America, North America, the islands of the Pacific. There are people today believing in Jesus and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, and we heard this earlier, I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. We are joined with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can I just say one little thing about that? We're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force like Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. Just as God the Father is a person and God the Son is a person. And he comes to make God real in our lives. It's interesting that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to as the Spirit of Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, he's called the Spirit of Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, he's called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 4, he's called the Spirit of his Son. You see, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all, in essence, the same. They are God. That's what we Christians believe. So, the Holy Spirit lives in all believers. And over the next few weeks, we'll be learning more about it. So I've just written down some of the words to describe what the Holy Spirit does in us. The Holy Spirit is in us to empower us, to help us, to counsel us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to teach us, to equip us, to unite us, and to transform all disciples of Jesus. He is amazing. And that's why this morning, especially on Pentecost Sunday, we praise God for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the one who makes God a living reality in our lives. He really is God, the go-between, who brings God into our lives and brings sinners to God. I was thinking about this first thing this morning when I got up quite early, and thinking, when did God the Holy Spirit first start working in my life? Well, that's difficult to say, really, but for sure I know that God the Holy Spirit began to work in my life when my mum and dad sent me to Sunday school at the age of 5. It was in a Methodist church in Bristol. And then when we moved to Chard, when I was 8, they sent us to the Methodist church down the road. Mum and dad didn't go to church, but they sent us. I believe God the Holy Spirit was beginning to work in my life as I learnt the Bible stories. And then we moved to Milverton, near Taunton, and a new doctor came, a new GP, Dr. Kelly. And by then I was a teenager and I stayed in the church because I liked playing the organ for Sunday services. I liked the hymns and the music. I didn't really understand, but I stayed. And when Dr. Kelly arrived, one of the teenagers in the church said, "Dr. Kelly is having a Bible class for teenagers on a Sunday afternoon." I thought, oh, that sounds good. The Holy Spirit was working in me again and leading me to say, yeah, I'd like a lift to that. And then a few months later, Dr. Kelly and his wife organized a coach trip for all the teenagers to take us to Wellington to hear an evangelist called Marshall Shallis. And the Holy Spirit was with us as we were traveling on that coach. And he was stirring in my heart so that when the man preached the gospel, I said, yes, I want Jesus in my life. And if you are not yet a believer, the Holy Spirit has brought you here this morning as part of his work to bring you to know what it is to have your sins forgiven. It's not an accident that you're here this morning. The Holy Spirit has been nudging you. You've been questioning, what is life all about? That's the way the Holy Spirit works. He draws us. He enlightens us. He makes us intrigued. It might be you've seen a Christian at work or at school and you thought, I wonder what it is they've got, and you've asked questions. That's the Holy Spirit beginning that go-between work. Hallelujah. But I can't stop there, because this is Pentecost Sunday. For 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he met with lots and lots of people, not just the 12, but the bigger group of disciples. And it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And then, just before Jesus went back to glory, he said this, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. In a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." I heard a preacher on the radio this morning, and he was referring to this passage from a church in Scotland, and he said this, after they'd been told this by Jesus and Jesus disappeared from their sight, it would have been very easy for them to have decided to go back to their old way of life. Jesus has left us now. Let's go back to being fishermen or tax collectors. That was an exciting time, but let's go back. And the preacher said, but they didn't do that. They waited and they prayed, and they expected answers to their prayer. They believed the promise of Jesus. And hallelujah, they were not disappointed. And Acts chapter 2 tells us When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And the Holy Spirit came in power. We know it was 10 days later after the ascension because Pentecost means 50 days since Passover. So for 40 days, the risen Jesus showed himself. Then he went back to glory. For the next 10 days, they waited. And then, bang, the answer to their prayers. The Holy Spirit fell. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled on the inside. They were overwhelmed on the outside. And they were given a new praise prayer ability to speak in other tongues. And Peter stood up. Did you notice, when you've read this, that they were united? It says Peter stood up with the other apostles. Peter was the preacher, but they were all in it together. They were united by a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And Peter preached that amazing sermon. And the Holy Spirit convicted the people. That's another work of the Holy Spirit. And they said, what must we do? We crucified the Savior. And Peter said, repent. Believe and show that by getting baptized. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter, having made that anointed appeal, it says that 3,000 people believed and were added to the church that day. I feel I must say one or two things about all of that. First of all, one of the major works of the Holy Spirit is to testify about Jesus. Jesus himself said that in John chapter 15 and verse 26. The Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. In my long life as a Christian, I've met many Christians who talk longingly and wistfully and nostalgically about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happened 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. The question is, are we filled with the Holy Spirit now? And secondly, I've met many Christians who talk about their new experience of the Holy Spirit, and all they seem to talk about is a tingly sensation and excitement and joy. When the Holy Spirit moves in power, he always, always, always lifts up Jesus. And if you've had an experience that doesn't teach you more about Jesus, there's something wrong. We have to be biblical. The Holy Spirit comes as the go-between to introduce us to Jesus in the first place and then to teach us more and more and more about Jesus because he is the Spirit of truth. I want to ask you this morning, are you being filled with the Holy Spirit? Christian, when was the last time you knew for sure the Holy Spirit was leading you, prompting you, guiding you? When Jesus talked to the disciples back in Acts 1, he said, wait. We don't need to wait anymore. Tarrying meetings were very popular in Pentecostal circles for many years. We don't need to tarry. If you are a believer in Jesus and you are feeling a bit empty or a bit dry, as if the stream of the river of the Holy Spirit has been ebbing away, That's not the Holy Spirit's fault, is it? It's my fault when that happens in me. And do you know all we need to do is to come? Good time to do it is when you wake up in the morning. Holy Spirit, I want to be used by you today. Will you fill me afresh? And if he convicts you of a sin, then repent straight away and get right with God again. And he will use you. He will guide you. He will lead you. He will bless you. He will comfort you. Whatever you need. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, don't be drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the correct translation of that word, that phrase is, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there may be Christians here and you've never, ever had an overwhelming, all-consuming experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've known Christians who've experienced that on the moment they were converted. I believe that is biblical too. It doesn't have to be two stages. It can happen as soon as someone believes. But if you've never really been thrown on your face before God because the Holy Spirit has so overwhelmed you, ask the Lord to reveal himself afresh to you this morning. Finally, is there someone here this morning who has not yet come to Jesus? He is here by the Holy Spirit, and he wants to change your life today. The Holy Spirit is still being poured out. I heard recently, just the other day, of a church in Bristol where they've just had a baptism service for four Iranians who've come to faith in Jesus just a couple of weeks ago. It's happening all over. Hallelujah. What about you? Are you a believer? Have you been baptized? I just want to say this in conclusion. In the next 3 weeks, Nigel, Keith, and David will continue teaching on the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. It would be really good if you prepare for each Sunday by using this little leaflet and read the scriptures that are there for each Sunday and prepare. But let's not just learn about the Holy Spirit. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is awesome, but let us go on being filled with the Spirit. And I'd like us to read these words as we conclude. Words that Paul wrote in his wonderful letter to the Romans. Use this as a prayer and say it with me. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.